All right, well, greetings again. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 31. The book of Exodus chapter 31. And we're just closing in, getting toward the, nearing the end of the book of Exodus within a few more weeks. And tonight, here in Exodus chapter 31, this is kind of a short chapter. We've been through some longer chapters here lately in the book as they've been going through the tabernacle and the high priest and the bronze laver and the anointing oil and the incense that we talked about over the last couple of weeks, especially and how they were to be created and made and the usage of them. And we saw how all of this points to Jesus. It all points to Christ. And as we see the Old Testament, it totally shows Jesus through every bit of it. And so it's pointing to the way to the Christ. And so we'll pick it up here in Exodus chapter 31 in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bethuel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." So here is this man, Bezalel. That is, seems like, man, what a craftsman he must have been. It says in all kinds of workmanship. Everything that is listed here, artistic works, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, and in setting and in carving wood. Everything. What a craftsman. The talents and the skill that he had there. But he said, I have called him by name to be able to use these gifts, to be able to use these abilities that he had for God's glory. And we saw in the last chapter, in chapter 30, that the anointing oil was to be used for the priestly ministry. That's what the anointing oil was for. So here in chapter 31, we move from the priestly ministry to what we would consider the practical ministry. And again, we see an anointing, a gifting of the Holy Spirit upon this man. And so we're going into, like I say, the practical ministry, things of a practical use that can be ministered to the Lord and to others through those skills. And so Bezalel, he was anointed. He was filled with the Spirit of God in order that he might accomplish practical work in the tabernacle, things of practical day-to-day abilities that he had. And we just read in the book of Acts the week before Palm Sunday. We've been out of Acts for a couple of weeks, but prior to Palm Sunday, we read about Dorcas. As we were reading about Dorcas and how she ministered practically, how she would make clothes and be able to cook and do these other things that were practical ways to meet the needs of those around about her, and yet in the name of the Lord. And so for you here tonight, you may be thinking, well, what can I do for the Lord? Well, what is your craft? What is your skill? What abilities do you have? God can use them for his glory. He can use them in practical ways. We oftentimes are trying to think so spiritual about things that we forget that sometimes people need us to meet a physical need, a practical need, to be able to reach out and maybe take them some food. Or if you see someone that's got a flat tire alongside the road, to stop and help them fix that tire. Whatever that practical need is, to do it, but to do it in the name of the Lord and to be able to be led by him. And so we read about Dorcas in the book of Acts, and now we're reading about this man that was anointed and of all kinds of workmanship. And so he was the foreman of the project. He was like the supervisor type of guy. Bezalel was to oversee the actual construction of the tabernacle and its furnishings, as well as making of garments that the priest would wear. Yeah, I mean, he was there as the overseer, the one that was, could get in and do it himself, but he had help. There was others under him to be able to do this. I love this because the anointing for practical ministry is every bit as necessary as the anointing for priestly ministry. Every little bit of it is important to the Lord. There's no little job in the body of Christ. It's all necessary and it's all valid and it's all important. So what gifts and what abilities has God given you? To think about that. What has God given you? And if you identify them, then ask God to anoint them abilities. Lord, put your anointing on me for that. Lord, anoint that craft that I know how to do. Anoint that skill that you've given me, that ability to do it in your name and for your glory. And when you do that, he will use you just as surely as he used Beelzebub. He will use you, and you'll just be so blessed because you'll realize that it didn't have to be some spiritual whatever. It just had to be you for the Lord in a practical way. See, finding ministry is a lot easier than people think. I believe it's because it's whatever comes supernaturally natural to you. You have these natural talents and skills and gifts that you are able to use for your career or whatever you use them for. But there's those natural abilities, and God can supernaturally apply them for his glory. He can use you in those ways, ways that you would never expect. And it's just amazing the skills we have and how God can be glorified in that. Because as people, when we go into our workplace especially, when people identify you as a believer, as a Christian, and when they see you being able to do a cut above some of the others and the skills that you have and the talents that God will anoint you to have to bring him glory, you'll see people start to, and you give God glory for it. And then doing it in the name of the Lord. Now let's pick it up in verse 6. And the Lord says, "And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Jehoiakim, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." So the repetition in this verse of the letter I in this paragraph shows that with a divine command, there's a divine enablement. See, when he commands it, when he leads you to it, he enables you. See, the Lord appoints his workers, and then he endows them with the abilities to do it. He gives us the ability after he's appointed you. He gives you the ability, he gives you the talent, and gives you work to do for his glory. So you may have a little bit of knowledge in it, and then as you ask the Lord for his anointing upon it, all of a sudden, wisdom from above comes. And you even have to scratch your own head sometimes and wonder, wow, how did I figure that out? What made me think of that? The Lord did. Along with his anointing, along with his direction and his command to you, he gives you the abilities to do it. The work is all the Lord's. It's all the Lord's work, but he accomplishes it through human instruments like you and I. He uses the foolish things of the world, it says. And then what happens after we're obedient to do that? Then he rewards those agents that he chose to use to do that. And so along with the divine command comes divine enablement. Keep that in mind the next time you you're in a position where somebody may be counting on you to do something, and you think, oh, I don't know how to answer that, or I don't know how to do that. Just pray. Ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and just see what the Lord will do. But see, it's when we give Him glory for it, when we glorify Him for that, that's where He continues to do those things in and through us. So then verse 7 says, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all of its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priest, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for your holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So all these things that we've been reading about for the last several chapters, all the things of the tabernacle, the furnishings, and all of these here, this group of men led by Beaziel as their foreman, the wisdom and the direction that he had, he was there to provide and to put all of those things together and to do that. See, God empowered, God energized, He anointed carpenters, He anointed tailors, He anointed perfumers to do this work. He gave them direction. He gave them the enablement to do that. And Beaziel was the foreman. But then there's this man, Aholiab was the assistant. Yeah, I practiced it several times, but I almost stumbled on it. I worked it through. I did okay, huh? Yeah, there you go. See, I practiced. I got cheat notes here that spell it out a different way, and it helps. But Aholiab was the assistant, along with others, who served by his side. See, it wasn't just him. He had others that were under him and served alongside of him. And that's the way the body of Christ should work. We as his children, as the fellowship, we need to work together. And it's always been said, many hands make light work. To be able to come together and to do a project or to build or to direct, follow his direction. You know, in June, we're going to go and it'll be our day to serve at Calvary Downtown Outreach, June 17th. And so we'll all come together to go down there and be able to put that on for the homeless down there. To be able to be led by his Spirit just to do that. And we all come together, and it's amazing. Every time I'm down there, it's incredible to me to see how quick things come together and how quickly things get put away. You just turn around, it's all back to normal, and we're out of there. And so many hands do make light work. And so there's all of these people came along, and he had this assistant. And, you know, I read a story where it says when ask what was the hardest position in the orchestra to fill. There was a famous conductor, and his answer was first chair, second violin. He said, that's the hardest one. He said, I can find all kinds of people who want to play first violin, but it's hard to find someone who wants to be excellent at second violin, who wants to play the harmonies. He said, that's the harder part. See, human tendency is to want to be just mediocre, so to speak, at first violin. You've kind of got to the first chair, and I don't have to try so hard anymore. Rather than to excel in the second chair. But not so with Aholiab. He was told he would be the assistant. He was told he would be the assistant, and he was successful at that position. Very successful there. So he is an example. He's an example to all of us for all of history, for the way that God uniquely and powerfully uses second fiddles. Truthfully, he uses them for his glory. For his glory. See, and it was a bestseller in 1970. This best-selling book was called The Peter Principle. And the Peter Principle, it says, all too often, the problem in corporate America is that people are promoted to the level of incompetence. They're promoted to the level of incompetence. In other words, that is, a man who does well in a position ends up being promoted to the next level. After doing well there, then he's moved to level number 3. Succeeding there, he's moved on to level 4. He keeps getting promoted until towards the top, he finds he's over his head. He's not really capable at that level. He was good going up the ladder. He was fine with each of the positions going up, but he went probably one step too far, one rung too far. And when the corporation downsizes, guess who gets the axe? The one that went one too rung too high, because he wasn't quite capable at that top level. He should have been more content to be at the lower rung. See, God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to fit into the place he's custom designed for us. He has a position, he has a place, he has a spot, he has something that he's custom designed from the very foundation of the world. And I'm not saying we're not to take steps of faith to try to increase and improve ourselves, but I'm just saying that we must avoid the folly of taking one step too many. Know where you're supposed to be and be led by the Spirit there. And do the very best of the best of the best you can. See, if God puts you in a number one spot, then he will give you the grace and the ability to handle it if he puts you there. But if you're in number two position, rejoice and excel in it. Rejoice in that. Just be content to where God has placed you, whether it's on the job or in ministry. If you're wanting to climb one more rung, be careful. Be careful. If you're Behaziel, great. If you're Aholiab, wonderful. Just be content and shine in the position that the Lord has placed you in. If you're a second fiddle, praise the Lord. If you're above that and God's called you there, praise the Lord. Do what you're supposed to do in him. So we see these two men, the Behaziel and Aholiab, that worked together. They were there together doing the work of the Lord for his glory. And God got glorified for it. And the positions and the job was fulfilled in the right ways. Now he changes direction here a little bit, and he gives us a reminder here about the Sabbath law. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So it's interesting about this verse, and as I went through it this week, it was the first time that I really picked up on what is at the depth of what he's really saying there. Verse 13, speak also to the children of Israel. This is a sign between me and you. He's talking to children of Israel there. You shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you, he says. But he says, everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Now, of course, the Sabbath was given to man to have a day of rest. And none of us want to not have a day of rest, do we? Do any of us in here want to work 7 days a week, 30-some days a year and a month and never have a day off? No, we enjoy a day off, right? Or maybe two for some. So we enjoy that day of rest. And yet when you think of the Sabbath, what God is trying to say here, I believe, to the children of Israel, is that they needed to keep it holy. And unfortunately, still today, there's a lot of people that will, you know, they're convinced, okay, the Sabbath is Saturday. So they say, okay, we have to worship on Saturday. We have to go to church on Saturday, not Sunday. And then, of course, for the Jewish nation, they still, you know, in Israel, if you go to Israel from Friday night to Saturday at sundown, nothing takes place on the Sabbath. You don't do anything on the Sabbath. They believe that's part of their way of being good enough to get to heaven, I believe. It becomes a work for them instead of what God intended it to be. And yet it's interesting that they'll keep so much of the Sabbath. And yet, for someone that breaks the Sabbath, you don't see them putting them to death. You know, it says here clearly, you know, he shall surely be put to death. So that part of it is not being done. And many of them will travel farther than a Sabbath day journey. It's just like all of the law. It's impossible to really keep it if you're keeping it as a law. But see, praise the Lord, we have grace today. And we're under the grace and not under the law in that way. But for this particular time, for the children of Israel, as they're busy doing the tabernacle, they're busy being obedient to what God's calling them to do. He told Moses, do all these things. And they're getting busy at doing this. And so right in the, after he's saying these things should have to be done, he gives them a reminder of the Sabbath. Because I think after assigning the team that was to do the work and the construction of the tabernacle and the furniture and the garments and all the things, now he reiterates to them this command about the Sabbath. And it may seem out of place initially when we look at it, but he did this because there is a tendency in all of our lives, in times of construction, in times of building, to say, okay, we've got the plan, the team, let's roll. Let's move on this thing. Let's roll up our sleeves and just get going and don't look back. We have a tendency in our human understanding to do that. Okay, the Lord wants us to do it. It's the right thing to do and we're going to do it as much and as fast and as long as we have to. But the Lord says, wait a minute. Slow down a minute. Let not the time of construction be a time of distraction. See, and that happens to us easily. If we get busy, so busy for the Lord and keeping his law or doing his work, it's easy for us to forget to rest in him. To rest in him, to worship him, to spend time with him. See, he says, don't forget me in all of the busyness. Don't get so busy that you stop worshiping me. That you stop resting in me. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. So we can get so busy doing the stuff that we forget the rest. And so I think the reminder of the Sabbath is good for us to be reminded to take that time to focus on him. Because the Sabbath day rest was designed, I believe, so that people could just stop everything, take a deep breath, and just worship the Lord. Have some extra time in prayer. Have some extra time just lifting up his name in your life. Have some extra time focusing on him, not the work. Because we can get so busy doing the works and thinking that that's what is going to be so much better for us. that we forget to rest in Him. We forget to minister to Him. And I believe that's what our Sabbath day should be for, a day of ministering to Him, to a day where you are not busy with all the stuff, a day where you can just focus on Him the best that you possibly can. And then verse 18 goes on, it says, "And when He had made an end of speaking with Him on Mount Sinai, He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." I said, that's so interesting. You know, of course, you know, you've seen the movie, you know, where Moses is up on the mountain. Whoa, sorry. That wire is going bad. Moses is up on the mountain and this cracks, lightning cracks. Wow. Tom, you awake now?
Good thing there was no light.
I know. Wow. But anyway, you've seen the finger of God and the crackling and the lightning, you know. Cecil B. DeMille did a good job, you know. Wow. I'm okay too, I think. But anyway, so here he is. Here Moses is given the Ten Commandments. It says, written with the finger of God's own hand. The finger. And see, it's interesting when you think about the fingers of God. You know, it's a great expression. Because we see the fingers of God working in several different areas, but three specifically that I want to really make mention of. First, we see the fingers of God at work in creation when He created the heavens. Look what Psalm 8:3 says. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained." The creation, the finger of God. When I consider your fingers. It doesn't even say the hand. The fingers. And you think of this universe and this, all of creation, the heavens and the earth and everything that is here. He created it. The fingers. The fingers of God, when I consider your creation, to see the power in that. The power. We serve an all-powerful God, the Almighty God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Over everything and everyone. It's amazing when we can consider that, as the psalmist is sitting there, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. When you consider the creation, and you know, the Romans says we're without excuse when we look at creation. Nobody's going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, "Well, I just didn't know." Because He gives us first and foremost an opportunity to know, but we can see God in creation. It's just amazing as you look at that. And also the second thing is we see the finger of God is evident in condemnation. When Pharaoh's magicians had recognized the power of his judgment, we've seen that back in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, where it says, "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" When the wrath was being poured out there, when they seen the power of the God of Moses, they were able to see that the magician says to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But the Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. See, they said, "This is the finger of God. You better back off." But what happened? Pharaoh's heart grew harder, just as the Lord had told Moses it would. It grew harder. And you know, we see people around us today are that way. People around us today, when we try to witness and share the truth of the gospel with them, and we show them the power of God in our lives, we're able to give that testimony of what God has done in our lives. And yet it seems that so oftentimes they just harden their heart. The more we try to share that with them, the more we open up the truth to them and that, and it seems that they go there. So the finger of God is, we see it in creation. We also see it in the area of condemnation or judgment in that respect. But nowhere, I believe, do the fingers of God appear more wonderful, more exciting than when we see them employed in His compassion. the compassion that the Lord had. The compassion when he placed into the ears of the deaf man that ability to hear in Mark 7:33. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue, and he heard. The compassion of the Lord as he put his fingers in his ears into theirs. So we see that kind of compassion. And then also when he was writing on the ground before the woman about to be set free in John 8:6. This they said, testing him. Of course, the woman caught in adultery and they were ready to stone her, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus, what did he do? He stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. He starts to write in the dirt. They were trying to trip up the Lord. Well, what would we do? What should we do? And he starts to write in the ground. You know, we don't know what he wrote in the dirt. We have no idea. But some commentators believe that maybe he started writing the sins of some of those that were standing around, ready to throw those stones. So quickly ready to stone the woman that was caught in adultery, and yet they hadn't brought the man, which legally they should have both been stoned. So they were already not fulfilling the law themselves there. So, but the Lord just started writing in the dirt. And you know, I think about every time the Lord plays in the dirt, something good happens. What happened with creating Adam? Took some dirt, blew life into it. Wrote in the dirt here, a woman was set free. When God's fingers go to work, great things happen. And then yet it says that the hand of the Lord is on those who don't obey him. What a scary thought that would be. You know, so as we see in this chapter here, to be able to look at these things and know and understand the power of God, to realize he has the power to enable us to do things beyond our own understanding at times, for his glory. That he, when he gives a divine command or divine direction, he is able to equip us. He has that kind of power. He has the power to create. He has the power to judge. He has the power to have compassion, to bring hearing to the deaf, to bring sight to the blind. And he never used the same formula, which is the best part. So in other words, we don't go around putting our finger in people's ears that can't hear and spit on their tongues. It worked for the Lord, but you better be sure the Holy Spirit chose you to do that. You try to do it to anybody else. You know? And you know what? God is able to do anything through any of us. And that's the amazing part about his power, that the amazing part is he does and can use any of us for these things. So I'm going to stop a little early tonight because I don't want to get into chapter 32 yet. I just want to get this chapter 31 and just kind of leave us with that thought of his power and the power that we can have in him to do go above and beyond even anything that we can even think that we could do. So don't limit God in your life. Don't limit what he wants to do and will do if you're open to him. And so let's pray.